We've come to the third of our mini-series of four on the altars that Abraham built. And I wonder if anybody can tell me what the first altar, it was what the name that Dave gave for the first altar 2 weeks ago. This is where we have pregnant pause, okay, or the altar of, yep, bum?
Praise
and faith, okay? The second one last week, slightly easier, ought to be, thank you, the altar of prayer. We're coming to the third one. I'm not going to steal my thunder at the moment, but to introduce it, all I'm going to say is we're going to be looking at Genesis 13 and where there is a family feud. Now, I don't know about you, but have you watched any TV programs? Obviously, there's the soaps like EastEnders and the like, which is sort of down-to-earth people, but any soaps or series that you've watched during life that have featured the sort of feuds and other things of, okay, very rich people. This is your chance to...
Downton Abbey.
Okay, so that's not just rich, that's posh. Okay. Anything else? My goodness. Okay, you either don't watch... You don't watch much TV or you're... But when I thought of it, I thought of two. One from my relative youth. Okay. Dallas. Okay. Oh, you can tell certain people of a certain age are recognised that. That was bluntly spanning the 80s. I think it was 78 to 91. And then more recently, and it's won lots of awards, okay, of the 2020s, Succession. Okay. But lots of people are sort of just shaking their heads, not knowing it. Okay. You're either very good and watch very little TV, or you have very different tastes. I haven't watched a single episode of Succession. I was exposed to quite a lot of Dallas, okay, in the 80s and 70, late 70s. But what were the sources of the feuding? Well, they often focus on battles over money, sex, and power. Or how I'm going to put them, possessions, then people and relationships, and then position and power, I'm going to call it. And I've tried to make it P's just for it to make it easy for me to remember, if nobody else. And we're going to turn to, in a moment, Genesis 13, where there were two wealthy individuals. And we're going to focus on their interactions, and then right at the end of the chapter, Abraham builds, or mentions, the third altar Abraham built. And the two main characters are Abraham and Lot. And just so we get some sort of context, can anybody tell me the relationship between Abraham and Lot? And this is your chance to contribute rather than just sit there. Well done, Pat. Okay, right. Abraham was Lot's uncle. And we're going to be looking at the third defining moment, an altar of peace. That is described, or not so much described, as told that Abraham built at the end of Genesis 13. So we're going to be focusing on this idea of the altar of peace. But what happened beforehand? Well, we're going to see there was a family feud, but I just thought it would be helpful to remind ourselves of the movements that... Abraham had come from actually sort of east or whatever of this map, from Ur up to Haran, then had come down. Okay? Had come down in Genesis 12 at the beginning from Haran to Shechem, where he built his first altar, the altar that we heard of 2 weeks ago. Then from Haran went down into Canaan, from Shechem, went down to Bethel, and between Bethel and Ai, and built second altar, the altar of prayer that we heard about last week. In between what we read last week, well, the last 2 weeks, and what we're reading, Abraham has gone all the way down to Egypt because there was a famine. little echoes of things coming later in Genesis, aren't there? And then came back through the Negev, up to Bethel again. Back to altar 2. And that's where we take up the story. So if you want to follow it in your Bibles, it's Genesis 13. If you want to follow it on the screen, please do so. But we're going to read Genesis 13, the whole of the chapter, which entitled in my section, Abram and Lot Separate. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go right to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So we see that both Abraham, I'll use interchangeably, we know that it changes, humour me, and Lot have been both blessed. They both were presumably wealthy, they had large flocks, presumably, and lots of other possessions, and things were going well. Things were on the up. They were doing a sort of line of projections. It seemed that size of stock literally was, and the value of stock was increasing. So much so that it became apparent that there really wasn't space enough in whatever area they could use for them both to live in harmony together. And their herdsmen were, there was strife between the households, and it specifically says between the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot. Basically, you get off that's our patch, or whatever was there. So there was pressure, and there was a lack of peace. There was strife between the households. Something had to give. Okay. Then in verse 8, we see Abraham making the first move. Because it says in verse 8, then Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me." Abraham made the first move. And we're going to start just by contrasting Abraham's approach to things and Lot's, and reflect on Abraham, the peacemaker, versus Lot, not necessarily the peacebreaker so much as the more self-centered approach. We're going to contrast it under the three sections that I mentioned right at the beginning. So let's contrast Abraham and Lot's contrasting approach to possessions. We see in verses 8 onwards that Abraham sought peace by offering Lot a choice of the land. He said, "Is not the whole land before you? Okay, separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will take the right." He recognized the need for separation, but he also recognized or was willing to seek peace by offering Lot a choice. So Lot had the choice. What did Lot do? Lot looked to the left and to the right and thought, "I like that bit with loads of pasture, loads of water, the easy life. Okay, I'll have that, thank you," or something to that effect. Okay. Lot sought for himself the best part of the land. I leave you to reflect which one was seeking peace, which one was self-centered, pretty obvious. But then we move on. We move on and let's consider Abraham and Lot's contrasting approach to people. Abraham sought peace in the land of Canaan by seeking God and building an altar. In the second half of the chapter, we see that. We also see it in the first part, that he is somebody who is talking to God. Abraham, the peacemaker, recognized that to have peace with others, he needed peace with God. Now, we don't know a lot about what Lot did and said, but what we do know is where he chose to settle. His approach to people was apparently just to integrate with them, whoever they were, whatever they believed, by the look of it. Because there's quite an interesting little thing that it just suddenly puts into this story, which it didn't need to. "Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." He chose to live in and amongst, because of his choice of position in terms of land with much pasture, he lived amongst those cities. So contrasting approaches to people and relationships. And then finally, contrasting Abraham and Lot's view of position and power. Deliberately, I got you to remind you about Abraham being Lot's uncle. Now, in the culture of the time, those who were senior generally were the ones that were expected to be able to make the decisions, etc. So the natural way of organizing it would have been, well, Abraham, you're the senior one, you choose. But oh no. Abraham sought peace by giving up the privilege of being the older person in the family. He asked Lot, which do you want? Lot could have said, no, no, I'm going to respect your position, you choose. But oh no. Lot eyed up, accepted for himself the first choice, even though his position in the family meant that he didn't really merit it. Again, let's reflect upon that. And we might be saying, why did Abraham do this? Well, I believe that he did so because he'd been acting on the previous altars that he'd set up. The altar of faith or praise and the altar of prayer. That he was a man of faith and he'd put his trust in God and he was a man of prayer. Because I don't believe that he just suddenly said then without having prayed about it. Because it says in verse 4, okay, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. He is used to calling upon the name of the Lord when he's got decisions to make, when he's got things to get right, when there are potential strife and problems. So that's why I believe that he made this decision. So summarizing in one sense, Abraham had a living relationship with God. He had a living relationship with God, we see in this passage, because God spoke to Abraham, okay, and gave him promises in verses 14 to 17. But it wasn't a one-way God speaking to Abraham. Abraham also spoke and acted, okay, and acted towards God. He spoke, as we've said, in verse 4, calling upon the name of the Lord. And then we come to verse 18, our third altar, where he built at Hebron by the oaks of Mamre, an altar to the Lord. So Abraham had a living relationship with God, and he built this altar, which is often by commentators viewed as an altar of peace. And it's right in the middle of times when it needed peace. And that's why it's quite often called the altar of peace. First of all, the strife between Abraham and Lot. And we're not going to read it. But if you read chapter 14, Lot basically gets into a pickle. And that's the understatement of it. Okay? And Abraham shows that he has peace with Lot. And he goes and rescues him with 318 men or 318 other warriors or whatever. So he put his labourers and kinsfolk and other people to show that he had forgiven, that he was still cared for Lot. Now we've so far really done sort of a little unpacking of Abraham and Lot, but what about us? Okay. Well, this altar that Abraham built at the end of chapter 13, signifies Abraham's peace relationship with God and other people. But what about for us? God is not asking us to go and build out there an altar of peace. I'm not saying it'd be wrong, but he doesn't say that we've got to or whatever. Right? We're going to now think about what about us? And if you like, we need to consider, are we prepared to have the altar of peace in our hearts? And the first thing to say is we, like Abraham, need a living relationship with the God of peace if we are going to have that altar of peace in our hearts. And if that is not true for you today, or you're not sure it is, then I would encourage you. I'd encourage you to investigate the altar of peace. We've already had mentioned that Alpha is starting a week on Wednesday, and deliberately so that it doesn't clash with Job Club, we're having it at lunchtime, at 1 o'clock. And I may be putting it out there, but I'm sure if you want to come and join for lunch beforehand, you would be welcome to do so. Right? The job club finishes with lunch. We just increase the numbers, but it would be lovely and it would just set the scene. But come and investigate things. Talk to somebody today. If you do not know that you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then talk to somebody to say today. Alternatively, come and ask me, and I've got various booklets, whether Why Jesus, Journey into Life, a copy of Luke's Gospel. Do something about it so that you can know peace with God. And if you like, build that altar of peace in your heart. Come and talk and pray with somebody this morning. But then, if you're saying, well, yes, I've done that. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Then let's consider the three areas that I mentioned. What about us? Like Abraham, we need to lay on the altar of peace our possessions. Now, a lot of us focus on for possessions, okay, material things of goods or money. And that is important. And lots may say, well, some people have got more, some people have got less. True. But what I would encourage you to realise is that God wants us, whatever we have, to present those physical things, if you like, to Him. And we do have different amounts. But whatever you've got, and I remind you of the parable of the widow's mite, about those that give, okay, from the little that they have, quite often are making more of a sacrifice than those that who have more. And the challenge is to actually have peace about how we are using our goods and money for peace and for good. But all of us actually have the same amount of time, 24 hours in a day. And I'm going to view that as a possession. Are you using that and laying it on the altar of peace? Or are you using it for your own selfish purposes, a la Lot? And how about your skills, your gifts? I view those as sort of possessions. Are you laying those on the altar of peace? And saying, use them for your glory, God, and for peace, and for good purposes? Or are you saying, no, they're mine. I'm going to use them, and I'm going to use them for my own purposes. I remind you in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Basically, Lot experienced that, in that I think he lost an awful lot of what he had, although it was restored to him or regained for him by Abraham's actions. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure, whether it's money and possession and goods, whether it's your where you devote your time, whether it's where you give your gifts, okay, and skills, put them where it really lasts. Store them up, okay, for heaven. What about us with people and relationships? Like Abraham, we need to lay on the altar of peace our approach to people and relationships. And all these topics, we could do a whole sermon series on, and maybe that's an idea for later on sometime. But I'm just saying, we need to lay on the altar of peace our attitudes to others. And that includes where we, like Lot, who decided to mix with those that were less than helpful in Sodom, it's saying, where am I going to put down my close friendships? Now, it is important to say that we are born into families and into situations, and God wants us to be salt and light. But likewise, those that you're taking advice from, those that you're seeking support from, just be wise as to where you do it. And you lay it on the altar of peace and say, I want my relationships, my attitudes to people, how I interact with them, to be truly peaceful. And from Philippians 2, it says in verses 3 and 4, in Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I think that's balanced. This is talking about imitating Christ's example of humility, okay, within Philippians 2. If we have that attitude, that attitude toward people and relationships, there is likely to be peace. Note that it doesn't mean that you totally ignore your own interests and needs. That is not what we are called to be. We are not called to be doormats. We are called to be peacemakers and carers. But likewise, part of that caring, as for example in Time for Me, is looking after yourself. Okay, to make sure that you're in a fit state to help and look after others. And finally, position and power. A lot of strife comes from wanting position and power over people rather than humbly knowing your self-worth and demonstrating true power and understanding your position in the relationships that you have with others. We saw that Abraham could have insisted, and probably Lot would have gone away, gone along with it. But Abraham, having prayed, having decided he knew in faith that God would look out for him, said, no, I will willingly give that position up. Does that remind you of anybody else? It reminds me of Christ. And carrying on in Philippians chapter 2, talks about, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ultimate example of knowing one's position and one's power. Jesus and him being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the challenge for us is in each of these three areas, are we going to build in our hearts that altar of peace and lay on that altar of peace our possessions, our people and relationship situations, our position and power? Or are we going to hold on to it for ourselves? Just going to finish with a short time of reflection. I encourage you to reflect for yourself and just to give us a little focus. First of all, ask yourself, have you already built an altar of peace in your heart by accepting Jesus as your Saviour and Lord? If the honest answer is no, do something about it, and perhaps do something about it today. Whether it's asking for a booklet, talking to someone, whether it's seeing Dave to say, yeah, I'm interested in the Alpha course, or I am interested but I can't make Wednesday lunchtime, is there any possibility of a second course? That would be brilliant. But act now. And for those that have taken that step, can I ask you, which area of your life do you think most need now to lay on the altar of peace and submit to the God of peace? Your possessions? And remember, that's in all its encompassing thing, including time and your skills, giftings? Is it your relationships and people and relationships? Or is it position and power? And we tend to think of position and power being from above. Is it that actually you need to seek peace for feeling undervalued? And that you need to seek support and perhaps advice as to how to feel valued? I'd like us just to spend a minute or so just quietly reflecting, asking the Lord for whichever of those questions is most appropriate to you, to speak to you, to guide you. And I'd encourage you, after we finish, if it's helpful, grab somebody and say, can you pray with me about this, if that is helpful to you? But do something about it in terms of laying on the altar of peace, okay, yourself and all these other things. So let's just pray quietly and individually, and then I'll round off. Father, we just rejoice and thank you for the example of Abraham, and that he was willing to lay on the altar of peace his position, his power, his possessions, and his relationship with Lot. And we ask that you would be building an altar of peace in our hearts, that we would know we are loved by you and that you desire relationship with us, but also, Lord, that you wish us to have peace in these different areas. And we ask that you'll be guiding each of us as to which one at this stage in our lives and this stage in our experience we need to lay most on your altar, or anew or afresh. We thank you for the example of your Son, and we can look to him, and we ask you to prompt us during the coming week by your Spirit, and that we would come together next week rejoicing that you, the God of peace, have been working within us for your glory. Amen.